I want to tell you that I got the word about this sermon quite a while ago. We got a piece of mail from Chuck Pierce, and on the top of it were these camels crossing over. And instantly, the Lord dropped this word in my heart. And then Al touched briefly on it at the Feast of Tabernacles, but I'd like to expound a little bit and talk to you about your provision coming and also being a provision. So if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Genesis 24, and we're going to spend most of our time right there with just a couple of trips elsewhere, but if you open to that, you'll be good. And in Genesis 24, verse 63, towards the end, it says, and Jessica went out, I'm looking and thinking still of Jessica, and Isaac went out to meditate and bow down in prayer in the open country in the evening. And he looked up and saw that, behold, the camels were coming. Father, I thank you for this word, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless it. Father, that you would open it before us, that it would nourish us, encourage us, give us new vision, new hope, new revelation, Lord. I pray, Father, that everything that's of you would remain, and that which is not would just wash away, Lord God. I thank you for your word and for the richness of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We understand, if you're familiar with this story, that Isaac needed a bride. And there are four main characters in this story. This, by the way, is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And so a lot of time is spent here telling this story. It says that Sarah had died and Abraham realized that his son, Isaac, needed a wife. And so he called to his servant, which is named in some translations and not named in others, but it was Eleazar, his servant, who'd been with him for a long time, his oldest servant, it said. And he gave him the charge to go and find his son a wife. Now, I want to talk to you about types for just a minute and give you a broader understanding of what we're going to be looking at. This story is full of types. And if you know what types are, it means one thing representing another thing. So at the beginning part of this story, which is Eric's was last week, is kind of broken up into two parts. In the first part, we want to look at Abraham as being a type of Father God. And Isaac is being a type of Jesus. And Eleazar being a type of the Holy Spirit, and Rebecca being the bride or the church. And so if we kind of keep that in mind. And I wanted to share a little bit about Eleazar. He was faithful, obviously, and Abraham trusted him. And it's interesting, is a type of the Holy Spirit, is being a picture for us of the Holy Spirit. His name means God is truth. And you know that the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to lead us into all truth. That's one of the things he does. And the truth of this first part of the story is this: God will provide. It doesn't matter what you have need of, God will provide. And Josh so wonderfully gave us an introduction to this message, even by that last song. We've made you too small in our eyes. We want you to be glorified, God. We're trusting you. We're putting our confidence in you. No matter what it looks like or what it seems like, you will provide for us, God. And so often, especially in these days when everything is shifting and shaking and we don't understand a lot of what's going on, we need to have that truth so deeply implanted in our souls that first he's able and that he will provide. The word says he will not withhold any good thing from his children. Not withhold any good thing. Everything that's good for you, He wants to pour out upon you. In John 16:13, speaking of Eleazar as a type of the Holy Spirit, it says, "The Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth." He will come and bring us to that place of truth. And in John 14:26, it talks about the Holy Spirit being our comforter, our counselor, our helper, our intercessor, our advocate, strengthener, our standby. And then it says just what this story tells us, that the Holy Spirit is sent out by the Father to represent the Son and bring glory to Him. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything to bring glory to Himself. His job is to go where the Father tells Him to go and bring glory to Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in this story in the person of Eleazar. Eleazar was sent out for a purpose. The Holy Spirit comes to us with purpose, for a purpose. And His purpose, as it says in verse 4 of chapter 24, "But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." Now, why was it so important that Isaac have a wife? It was so important that Isaac have a wife because he needed to have a wife to fulfill the promise for the reproduction of the seed, to be able to fulfill the promise that God had given, that your seed will cover the earth, that there will be more people that come from you than you, even the grains of sand on the seashore. It's a promise of God being fulfilled. He also needed progeny to be bearers of the inheritance. Later on, we're going to see that Eleazar tells Rebekah's family, "Everything my master owns will be hers through her marriage to Isaac." It also is a representation of God's people to the world and to the enemy. They were known as the nation whose God was alive, just as we talked about today. It says in when Moses is talking to God, he said, "The thing that makes us different from all other nations is that you go with us, that you're part of it. You're part of our lives, every part of our life. Everywhere we allow you in, you go with us." And it also was to comfort a loss. It says that Sarah had died. But it was a season of new things. Old things pass away, new things come. And sometimes the Lord knows that we need a provision from Him to comfort a loss of some kind. You know, Sarah had died, and at the end of this chapter, it talks about when Isaac received his wife, he was comforted. And you know what? It was time for Isaac to be away from his mom. It was time for him to come in to what his destiny was. And Eleazar had been given a certain criteria of what to look for. Abraham tells him over and over, he is not to take a bride from this country. You are to go back and don't bring him with you. You go and fetch a wife for him and bring her back. He must have a bride from this place. And there's a certain criteria. As the Father sends the Holy Spirit out into the world, He's looking for who it is that the Father has chosen to call in, to become that bride of Christ. He's looking, but there's criteria. We need to be willing to make Jesus the way back. A provision that was best for him. Where Isaac was, he was surrounded by women, I am sure. You know, there were lots of women around, but the Father knew what was best for him. And when you receive a provision from God, whether you understand it or not, if there's a loss that comes before it, when it comes to you, it is because it is the best for you. In Isaiah 50:11, it says, you know what? We can light our own fires. We can keep ourselves warm. We can do whatever it is we want to do. But it says at the end of it, if you do that, well, I'll allow you to do that in 50:11. But the end of it is that you will lie down in torment and grief. If we try and make our own way, pick our own circumstances, even very practically choose our own mate, quite often God will let us do that, but it isn't always what we expect it will be. If you were at Presbytery, you remember the word for Daniel Butler that said over and over again, I will pick your wife, I will pick your wife, I will pick your wife. I've got the one chosen. Don't you go looking. I will bring her to you, over and over and over again. And whether it's a wife or some other kind of provision, God says, let me bring it to you. We can go out and try and make a way. But you know what? Some of you have heard me say this before. We long to see the miraculous happen in the supernatural provision of God. But as long as we tell him, that's okay, I got this one. That's okay, I can take care of this. I've got this, I've got that, I can make my own way. He'll say, well then, you got it. But when we get to that place where we are between the Red Sea and the Egyptians, and we don't have a way to make a way, God will come and do the supernatural in our lives. We are so self-sufficient sometimes. And you see, it's not Isaac choosing his own bride, is it? It's the Father sending the Holy Spirit to bring her to him. It's not us making our own way, forging our own path. It's the Father sending the Holy Spirit to bring our provision to us, whatever it is we need. And Eliezer asked the question of Abraham, what if she says she won't come? What if she's not willing? Then Abraham says, come back, you're relieved of the oath that you've made. When people are continually unwilling, I believe God can pass them by. I don't mean just a one-time learning experience or even two, but when they are continually saying, no, 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 no. Even as Jesus told the disciples, if they don't receive what you've got to offer, that's sad, isn't it? But there are people who continually say, no, no, no. One of the saddest days of my life, I had an aunt, and Ron and I were fairly new Christians, and she was dying of cancer. And I knew how she'd been reared similarly to us, and we felt impressed of the Lord to go to her hospital room, and she only had a very short time left. And we, as lovingly as we could, presented the gospel to her. And she said, no. No. I don't want your God. I don't want to hear anything about him. No. And we left that room just heartbroken. But God will pass by, because part of the criteria is, as we'll see in a little while, our willingness to follow. So as the story goes on, I'm just going to tell it to you very quickly. Eliezer is sent out with this commission by Abraham, the father, to go back to his nation and bring a wife back. And so he says, don't worry, the angel of the Lord will go before you. You're going to have help, divine help. And so he goes and he prays and he reaches the place and goes with camels, causes them to kneel down. And he says, Lord, you know, if this woman comes out and she gives me water and waters my camels, then I'll know this is the one. There was a specific criteria that was given. And so lo and behold, it says, before the prayer was even out of his mouth, here she comes with the water pot on her shoulder, makes that request of her. Can I have some water? And she says, yes, and I'd be glad to water your camels too. And he gives her jewelry and a nose ring and bracelets and all kinds of things. And then he says, do you think there might be a place for me to sleep? Yes, come home with me. And he goes to the family, her brother, and explains this whole story once again, how he's son of Abraham. And they say, yes, you can take her. And he leaves more gifts. And he comes back with that which he was sent to retrieve. The Holy Spirit was sent out by the Father to bring back a bride for the Son. And even so, he is today moving among us, moving in our communities, sent by the Father, looking for who will be that one for the Son. Now, what do you think Isaac was doing on the other end? Control of his life had kind of been taken over, hadn't it? And some of that was cultural. But come on, guys. Letting your father pick your bride for you? Some of you would say that would be good, and some would say, not so much. But Isaac is back there waiting in faith. He's not aware of all that Eliezer is doing. And sometimes we've been given a promise by God, and I don't know, it doesn't say what Abraham said to Isaac, I'm going to bring you a bride back, but maybe he did say, you know, I don't want you interested in the women from the world. I'm going to go back to God's people and bring someone back for you. So he may have been aware what Eliezer was, what his mission was, what his commission was, but he didn't know all the steps that were taking place. And so often when we're waiting for our provision, God may be working, and he may be working overtime, and we don't see it. We have no idea. And so Isaac had to come to a place where he would put his faith and his trust in his father's instruction, wisdom, and love for him. And so often, when you've been given a promise, and when you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and with your natural eye, you cannot see that anything is changing. You have to trust, just as Isaac did, that the Father's love for you is going to accomplish that which he promised for you in faith. Isaac had to put his confidence and his faith in Eliezer's understanding of the task, of his wisdom, of his character, that he really would bring what was best back for him. Sometimes understanding and vision and revelation do not come before the provision arrives. So often, in my case anyway, it's been in hindsight. Oh, yeah, God, that's what I see it now. Because when we have the thing in our hand, we don't need the faith anymore. It is real. We need the faith when we've asked God to provide for us, or he's promised he will, but we have no idea what's going on behind the scenes. He looked up in prayer and saw the provision coming. And so often, when we least expect it, we've been waiting, we've been waiting, we've been having faith, we've been praying, we've been seeking God, and then all of a sudden, there it is. It's like, wow, God, look, there it is. Whatever it is we've been waiting for, quite often very quickly at the end of a long wait. And Isaac was so thankful for that which his father and Eliezer had brought for him. It says he took Rebekah immediately into his household and that he loved her right off the bat. When God brings the provision that he knows is best for you, whether it is a person or some other kind of a tangible provision, is your first response, "Thank you, Lord, I love this because you brought it to me"? Or is it, "This isn't really quite what I expected"? Our heart needs to be thankful for that which the Lord brings to us. And isn't that what happens when the Holy Spirit has led each one of you in this room to Jesus? What did Jesus do? He looked up and saw you coming. He looked up and saw you coming, Lisa. And he looked up and saw you coming, Amy. And Dick. And Dick. He looked up and saw each one of you coming. And his heart rejoiced. And he said, "Come into my household. I love you. I love you." He doesn't see anything that went before. He looks up and sees you coming. And you know what? I don't think it's just at salvation. I think every time the Father looks up and sees you coming to him, he loves you and he loves that you're coming. He never would say, "Oh, here she comes again. I'm just going to pretend I don't see her." No. He looks up and his heart bursts with love for you, every one of you, because he longs to draw you in to everything that he has in his household and love on you forever. And we need to have that same response to the provision that God brings to us. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love what you've done in my life. It might not have been the way I picked, but I know you love me perfectly and you will only do what's best for me." Yes. You will be so much happier with a thankful heart. You will. So much happier with a thankful heart for all that God's brought your way. And if you are still waiting, some of us are still waiting for things that he's promised, for provisions that have not yet come, you remain in prayer the way Isaac did. And one of these days, you're going to look up and see the camels coming, bringing that which Father knows is best for you. I believe that for every one of you, that those things that God has spoken will come to pass. Do not stop looking and waiting and praying and watching. And some of them are just around the corner. And let me tell you this. I know from personal experience, the closer the provision gets, the answer gets, the more upset the enemy gets. And he will try his darndest to get you to turn away and not see that thing when it comes. So be ready and say, "You know what? I'm getting a little bit of flack. Thank you, Lord. It must be getting close." Now, the truth, part two. And I want to spend a little more time on this part. Not only does God bring our provision to us, we, in the part of Rebekah, the bride of Christ, are the provision for someone else. You know, in this season of crossing over, and we keep hearing we've crossed over, and God's going to bring what it is we've been waiting for and the promises we will be fulfilled. You, my dear brothers and sisters, may be the bearer of the very provision someone else is waiting for. You may be the promise. You may carry the gifting that they need in order to receive their own provision. Eleazar had a twofold mission: to go and find, but then to prepare the bride, to give her what she needed to be the provision, to be the bride that Isaac needed. We are called by the Holy Spirit, under the direction of the Father, and in the presence of Christ, to be the provision for other people. It is part of our destiny. It is part of our destiny that we be used by God, called by the Father, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus working with us. He promised his disciples, in my name, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're going to go out and do all of these things, and I'm going to be with you. So he promises, as you go, he's going with us. In the broad sense of things, again, the church is called to be a representation of God to the world and to the enemy. The church universal. It says that the manifest wisdom of God is made known to the enemy by the church. And so we have meetings like Reform Rochester where we can legislate, where we can shift things. And that's the broader picture. But you, on a personal, everyday level, may be being called to be a representation of Christ to another person. And we've talked about this a lot. I love Heidi Baker's ministry. She works in Zimbabwe, I believe, and she takes kids off the street, and it's an overwhelming job. But here's how she does it. I heard her one time say, "I love and serve the one before me." And you know, as a big church universal, we can take the nation and the nations and do the bigger jobs. And sometimes as individuals, we get overwhelmed because we see so much need. And like, God, how can I affect my neighborhood, my home, my family? One person at a time. Love and serve the person that's before you, wherever you go. What made Rebecca such a good provision? And what will make us a provision for another person? You know, I do think that first impressions count. And I know you can't always tell a book by its cover. Sometimes you need to get to know someone. But as Christians going out into the world as Christians, if we have come and made that confession to people, "I'm a Christian," you know what? They're going to be watching you whether you like it or not. They're watching. And in the Amplified Bible, it does not say this in every translation, but I love this. It says, before Eleazar had finished speaking in verse 15, "Behold, out came Rebekah, who was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Nabor, the brother of Abraham, with her water jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful and attractive, chaste and modest and unmarried." Now, that was Eleazar's first impression of Rebekah, who was going to be a provision. What is the world's first impression of you? When it says that she was beautiful, I don't know that it absolutely means physical beauty, because I've seen people by the world's standards that may not be called beautiful, but they are beautiful because of their open countenance. Yes. Do you know what I mean by that? There are some people who have a closed countenance and some who are open, who on their face somehow show the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the physical beauty that God may have caused them to be born with, but a beauty that shines out of their eyes, an open countenance. And you know, one of the ways to get that is to be free from fear and free from anger. And I think those are two things that show on a person's face more than anything else. If you're afraid or if you're angry and embittered, that will show on your face. But if you are free from those things, regardless of what kind of physical beauty you are, there will be something beautiful about you because your countenance shines forth the beauty of the Lord. It says not only was she beautiful, she was attractive. Now, Sister Joyce, I don't know if you remember, but one time years ago at a Bible study at my house, she said, when I mentor young women, I tell them to be attractive but not attracting. And there's a difference between the two. And to me, to be attractive brings to mind balance. You know, not too much makeup, but a little bit. Because I would not be here without my makeup on, I'll tell you. Your home, neat and tidy, but not with plastic covers on that people don't feel like they can sit down. Do you know, balance is attractive and will bring people to you. The balance of how you dress, of how you carry yourself, of how you look, of how you run your home. Balance. God is always in the balance. And if we go too far one way or too far the other way, it puts people off. It does not attract them. And we don't want to have them being attracted to us, but the Christ in us, the Christ in our homes, the presence of God wherever we go should be an attraction. It says she was chaste, which just simply means pure in word and deed. Modest. Now, that can mean the way you dress, but I think it also can mean to be humble.
Yes.
To be humble, to be modest about who you are, not boastful. Like, you know, she didn't come out like, here I am. She was just going about her business, being a servant and unmarried. And that, to me, spoke of being unfettered from bondage. That she wasn't married to something that would keep her from being a provision for someone else. You know, when we're in bondage, we may feel that we have a ministry to other people in bondage, but if we are still in bondage ourselves, we will not be able to offer them freedom,
yeah.
Right? When, bless his heart, Ron would tell you this story too. But when he first got saved, he still drank a while. And he thought, I know, I have a ministry in the bar. Do you know how fruitful it is to be drunk and witnessing to someone? Not very, right? So in this case, unmarried meant she was free. She wasn't married. She wasn't in bondage or entangled with things that would keep her from being the provision. And these are things that I think we all need to strive for, that when people see us and they know we're Christians, they will be attracted to the Christ in us and not distracted by any of these things coming out of order. The second thing is, it says, Eleazar ran to meet her and said, let me drink a little water from your jar. And look at this. She was a servant. She didn't come from a poor household, but she was a servant. In verse 18, and she said, drink, my Lord. And she quickly let down her jar, which means she gave from what she had. The water in that jar was hers. She was carrying it around, either on her shoulder or on her head. She let it down and said, you know what? This that I have that's my provision, I'm going to make it your provision. And so often, I think sometimes someone will come to us with a need and we'll say, I'll pray about that, sister, when we have the means to meet that need. You know, when I read the story of Reese Howells years ago, he said he would never pray and ask God to do anything that was in his power to do. If he had money, he would give it if someone asked. If he didn't have it, he would say, Father, provide it in some other way. But he saw himself as a provision. And so often we think, God, do something supernatural, when he's tapping you on the shoulder saying, I want you to be the provision here through me with my heart and my love, but you. And then it says in verse 19, when she'd given him a drink, I'll draw water out for your camels until they finish drinking. She was willing to see it through to the end, to be a provision until there was no more need. And then in 20, she quickly emptied her jar. She emptied herself out, poured herself out for what she had, and ran again to the well for and watered his camels. She gave all she had. And isn't that Christ-likeness, to be a servant? Didn't Jesus say, I came not to be served? Jesus said, my job here is to serve you. And before we're given any other kind of ministry or any other kind of provision, God wants to work servants' hearts in us. Because if we don't have servants' hearts and say, God, I want to be used of you every day wherever I go, and I'm willing to pour myself out all that I've got if you direct me to do that, do you know what? In time, we'll grow resentful. We'll get burned out. We'll say, you know what? I can't do this anymore. Am I just their doormat? That will happen. But if you say, Lord, first and foremost, my job before you is to be the same thing Christ was, a servant. It's a calling. It's a ministry. And there will be times of rest and respite and refilling, because if we don't have anything in there, there's nothing we can give. But that is our first and foremost call, I believe, to be a servant. And however that is worked out in us, it's through a servant's heart. She also was hospitable. Because very early on, Eleazar said, you know, you got any room for me at your house? And right away in verse 25, she says, we've got straw and provender enough and a room for you to lodge. Yeah, come on. And part of the way we can be a provision for other people is to be hospitable. And a couple years ago, I gave a teaching about the gift of hospitality and how important it is and what a high calling it is. That if people can come into your home and feel the presence of God, they may not be willing yet to come into a church or go anywhere else. But if they can come to your home, if you have an open home in a welcoming home where they can come and sit and have coffee or just put their feet up and be themselves, and they feel the presence of God, that can be life-changing. She was hospitable. And you know, these first three things were heart choices. Yes, I'm going to serve. Yes, I'm going to give all that I've got. Yes, I'm going to carry the presence of God with me. But we also need the gifting of the Holy Spirit above and beyond those things. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we see throughout the story in several different places that Rebekah was given gifts. In verses 22 and in 53, some that would be seen by others, bracelets and jewelry that are seen, like a mantle that is put on us. Some that would never be seen by anyone but God. God gifts us sometimes with things that no one else knows about. There are things I'm sure that you all do to serve God and honor him that none of us in this room will ever know about. But we need the gifting of the Holy Spirit, whether it is an external gifting that others will see or something that's just between us and God. And notice that the gifts were given over time. There was a first gift that was given when she served him. Then there was the gift that was given when she said, yes, I'll go. And notice at that time also, Eleazar, as the Holy Spirit, gave gifts to the whole household. There is a certain benefit that your family has when you are gifted of God that goes to the generations just because you are gifted. In some, she would not have until she actually arrived at her destination when Eleazar said to her, "You know what? My master, Abraham, has given his son everything he has. And when she becomes part of that household, it's hers too." And didn't the father give everything to Jesus? And didn't Jesus say, when you become my bride, that you become an inheritor of all that I have been given? Wow. What do you think the Father's given Jesus? And we will inherit that as well. You know, we have presbytery here, and we give out those gifting surveys so that we can highlight particular gifts and pull them out of you and stand with you and strengthen you in those things. Those gifts that you have, whether they're just the heart issues that you've allowed God to change, or the things that the Holy Spirit's given you, or just natural gifting that God has sanctified, you will be a provision for someone else. You know, when Jesus was born, he had shepherds come to visit him right off the bat, and then he had kings. Now, the kings, contrary to what our manger scenes tell us, did not come the night that Jesus was born. They came later. That says they came to see the child in a house. He wasn't in the manger any longer. And when Herod killed all the children 18 months and under, that was the window of time. They figured he could be in this window of time, from newborn to 18 months. We don't know exactly. But here's what we do know. We do know that the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and said, "You know what? It's not safe here anymore. I want you to pack up your little family and go to Egypt." But they were poor. We know they were poor because when they took Jesus to the temple, they offered turtle doves, and that was the poor man's offering. They didn't have lambs or sheep or bigger things to offer. So we knew they were poor. And God is saying to Joseph, "I want you to pack up and go to another country." Guess who brought the provision of gold and frankincense and myrrh? Those kings came, yes, to worship the king, but they came in a timely moment because they were the provision for them to be able to obey God. Do you see that? It wasn't them that was the provision, it was the gifts they bore. The gifts you bear are the provision for someone else. And it can be as simple as it was for Rebecca, a cup of water. Please do not discount everything that you have. Yes. It can be a smile, yes, or a kind word. Or a cup of water. You don't have to be up here preaching and prophesying. You don't have to be raising the dead. Great if you do. But you can be used of God with whatever it is he has given you in that moment. And for some, it might just be a smile. "You know what, God, I don't really have much to give today, but I can smile at that person. I can offer someone a glass of water." And if it's given with that servant's heart, with the understanding, "You know what? I'm going to come out of whatever I'm in and give this because it could be life-changing for them, because I'm a provision. God uses me to be a provision for other people. And he's not a respecter of persons. He wants to use every one of you to be a provision for someone else. He brings not only the gifts, but with it, whether it's a cup of water or raising someone from the dead, the anointing to do it. And we're almost done here. I just want to read one short thing. It's a little book I pick up and put down. The bride, the church, is corporately waking up to her destiny in him. And we too, as individuals, will find our greatest calling in friendship with the Holy Spirit. It says, you are the greatest version of yourself under the anointing. Listen to that again. You are the greatest version of yourself under the anointing. Why? Because the anointing moves us past ourselves into the person God sees us as. We are bolder, freer, more creative, more loving in the anointing. Goes on to say, in the presence of the Lord, we will not only find the God-intended version of ourselves, we will find ourselves operating and loving in ways that change the world around us. We will enter the company of those who are rewriting history in covering the earth with the knowledge of his glory, even as we sang today. We will find ourselves as revivalists, for the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy. The Holy Spirit will not only change you, but he will change everything you touch into the version God has intended it to be. What a high calling he's given us. Rebecca, we see in verse 58, had a willing heart. She said, I will go. He was calling her away from her home, her family, her culture, everything she knew. But she knew that it was God, I believe, in her. It was the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit calls you, there's a wooing that comes with it. It's not an in-your-face, you will go or you will die. It's a wooing that's hard to resist once you begin feeling it. And it will allow us to say, in so many different circumstances, I don't know how. And I don't always know why, but I will go. I will go wherever you lead me, Lord. Trusting that I will be a provision as I do. Some of you have heard this story, but you know, 4 years ago, we went to Wales. And it was one of those things where, I mean, honestly, it became such a pull to me, I could think of nothing else. Now, you know, in the past it had been one of those things like, wouldn't it be nice someday, you know, to see the Grand Canyon and go to Wales? And but this became, we must go to Wales. And I won't tell the whole long story, but it worked out very supernaturally that we went. And we met some wonderful people and we've made covenant relationships and you've met some of our friends from there. But here is why I think we went. All of that was extra. One day, we had given the testimony to one of the couples of our daughter Sarah being healed of some very serious things as an infant and how God had miraculously worked in her life. And they said, we have a friend who has a baby that was just born, really struggling because her baby wasn't born perfect. Would you be willing to talk to her? I said, of course we would. So we went the next day and we spent about 2 hours crying together, praying, sharing our story, just bringing words of encouragement. It wasn't hard. It was our story. And you just tell your story. And as we were leaving, she pulled me back this close to her face. She said, Lisa, just last night, I was on the floor of my bedroom and I said, God, send someone, anyone, from somewhere, anywhere, to give me a word of hope. God had been working for 2 years to get us to Wales so that that very day after that prayer, we had a word of hope. I will go. And she was also willing to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, which is so important, especially when we're doing something that's familiar. Because he may say, you know, you went left last time doing this same thing. Today we're going right. And so as she was leaving, in verse 61 it says, Rebecca and her nursemaids and servants got on their camels and they followed Eliezer. He was their lead. And in verse 64, the end of our story and the end of this word, not only did Rebecca look up, Isaac look up and see Rebecca, but it says, and Rebecca looked up. Here was Isaac's provision coming, and here was Rebecca saying, I'm a provision for this man. And look what she did. She got down off her camel. If you ever are going to be received as a provision for someone, we need to get off our Christian high horses. Because if someone thinks we are coming saying, I'm better than you, I'm bigger than you, I'm greater than you, they're going to shut right down. And when we get off the camel and can make eye contact and look at them with the eyes of love that God is pouring through us for them, they will not be able to resist. It doesn't mean we have to do what they do. But sometimes it means we have to be where they are. And that means getting down into the mud, onto the ground, to make eye contact and said, bring whatever it is that God has given you as a provision for that moment. He wants us to enter into our destiny. He wants us to lead others into their destiny. Your provision is coming to you. And I am saying that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your provision is coming. Don't stop watching, waiting, and praying. Someday soon you're going to look up and it's going to be looking you in the eye. Someone else's provision is coming from you. And I want you to believe that. That God loves you and he wants to use you. And whatever he's given you will be enough for what someone else needs. Amen. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, that the promises are coming, that your provision is coming, O God. We stand in faith believing you have spoken it. We receive it, Lord God, and we will see it with our eye coming. And Father, I pray that you would also stir up the gifts within your people today. Lord, that they would know that they are the bearer of precious gifts. Lord, that they are the bearers of your presence, that they are the bearers of your servant's heart, that they are the bearers of the gifts and the calling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that you have designed for them to be the provision for others. I pray, Lord, that each person in this room would have a divine appointment this week, and that they would remember, Lord, that they are a provision for that person, whether it be a smile, a prayer, a cup of water, a miracle, a healing or deliverance. Lord, that they would know that you have called them to be the provision for someone else. Seal these things to our heart. Help us to remember the things you've spoken us from start to finish this day, Lord, that we would know who you are and who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.